Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Through this series that we are doing on prayer, we're looking, of course, at the prayers of the Apostle Paul, and he gives us some really good examples of how to pray for others, and that is so helpful to us, because how we pray can be determined by so many external factors. And when external factors become the predominant shape of our prayer life, I think often our prayer life lacks a bit of a foundation. So what we want to do is we want to be able to develop that solid foundation of what a prayer life should look like. And that foundation of a prayer life also takes into account the external factors that are happening to us as well. So how do those play in to our prayer life? It might be a good thing to think about, how is your prayer life shaped? How do you decide what it is that you are going to pray for? How do you decide how your time is spent with your Heavenly Father? You know, sometimes that's spontaneous. There are times when we are just praying. We're living really a prayer life where we are walking through and we are communing daily and by the minute in our prayers with God. And then there are other times when we come specifically together with Him in prayer. And what happens in those times? How do you decide what you are going to talk about to God when you pray together with Him? And what do I mean by what we call external factors that shape our prayer life? Because, I mean, there's things that are going on around us in our physical world, and there are things that are happening to ourselves, to our loved ones. There's big events that are happening in our culture. And that's often where probably, like, and I don't know what the percentage would be, maybe it's like 90% of our prayer time is spent praying for those external factors, those things that are predominantly on the top of our minds. But as we look through the Bible, we find a prayer foundation that is being taught through very real people who lived and breathed as you do. We're able to learn to argue in prayer through Moses. We learn to be able to sing with David. We're able to be far-sighted in our prayers like Solomon was at the dedication of the temple. And on and on and on, we see the prayers of the saints being recorded and really being able to be used by us to form the foundation. What does it mean to pray the prayers that Jesus taught us to pray Himself? And how does that shape our prayer life? And what we are looking at in this series in particular is, what do Paul's prayers look like? What kind of things does he ask for? And this helps in building a healthy foundation for our prayer life that takes into account the external factors that are going on around us as well. You know, factors like, there's things that we're all experiencing. Maybe you've got that big exam that is coming up. Maybe you're thinking about purchasing a new home. Maybe there's a serious illness that has taken place in your life, or problems with the kids. Maybe there's problems with the parents, depending on the stage of life that you're at. Sometimes those problems you have with your parents can be just as difficult to walk through and to pray through as the problems you had with your kids. You know, how do we have prayer before us in a way that all of these things are shaped by it, but yet we're able to maintain a solid foundation and a regular way of coming before God? That's why we need to study the prayers of Paul. And the one that is, I think, before us today provides us with this way to be able to pray for others, a way to be able to pray for your friends, to pray for your church family, to be able to pray for your kids, etc. And it helps us to be able to see what Paul would have been praying for you personally. What would Paul have been asking for us if this letter was written to us? Because we can read it that way. What is important in our life, and are we walking in those ways that are important? This is what Paul is looking at. So in this message, we're going to look at the petition, we're going to look at its purpose, and we're going to look at its practicality, what that looks like being lived out. So those three P's, essentially, is what we are going to look at this morning. So this letter that we have before us, called Colossians, is Paul's letter to the church in a city called Colossae. Now, as far as we know, Paul never actually went and visited this church personally. So then why is he writing to them? Well, it appears that this church actually got its start during Paul's three-year ministry in the city of Ephesus. And while Paul was ministering there, he was preaching the gospel, he had a public ministry. It seems that a guy from Colossae, a Colossian named Epaphras, traveled to Ephesus to hear Paul preach. He was converted when he heard Paul preach, and he went back to his city of Colossae, and he started sharing the gospel within his city. People responded, and that led him to planting a church there. Now, once that church got started, it seems as though Epaphras would regularly report back to Paul to let him know how things were going. How is the church going? How is their evangelism going? How is their spiritual life developing? What kind of issues were there amongst them as a people? And that's what we read about in the first part of chapter 1, that this is what was taking place. And that's why Paul writes them this letter, to further instruct them and to let them know how he is continually praying for them and what it is that he is praying for them. So here it is, the petition that Paul prays, first of all, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And he says, "And so from this day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So there's the petition, what I would call the petition. And essentially there's kind of two parts within that petition. The first part is that he says here, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. What is he talking about here? What does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of his will? You see, every Christian at some point in their life struggles with this in some way or another. How do I know I'm following God's will for my life? You know, I remember being in college and living on dorm and contemplating my future and asking this question. It seemed so relevant and it seemed so immediate that all of the decisions that I was making at that moment were possibly directing of whether I was following God's will, whether I was walking in God's will, or whether I wasn't. And this could create this really a great amount of anxiety within us as we think about that. What if I make the wrong choice? What if I go in the wrong direction? What if I fail to determine what God's will is? What if I don't hear it or know it or understand it? What if I go in the wrong direction? Will I then be unhappy forever? Will I be walking outside of his will if I make this wrong choice? Will I dishonor God forever without any hope of ever pleasing him again if I make this one wrong choice? And it gets a little bit crazy after a while, but you see where that kind of thinking often leads, and it can create a lot of turmoil within us. And to what extent do I need to make sure that I am following God's will? Does God care what pair of pants I choose to wear today? Does he care if I buy an iPhone or an Android phone? You know, to what detail do I need to make sure that I'm following God's will and that I'm making the right decisions in my life? But of course, there's more serious aspects of this that we wonder about as well. You know, is there just one spouse out there that is for me? Just one, and I have to find that one person. And what if I never find them? Or what if I miss them? What if they were there and I missed it? Then is that it forever for me? Is there more than one career path? What if I choose the wrong job and I get in the wrong direction, etc.? And there are many ways in which God does lead us. And throughout all of these decisions, we pray and we call out to him. We ask the advice of others. And we don't despise this because there are so many ways that God leads us in all of the practical details in our lives. But this focus can often be quite misleading because it sometimes encourages me to think in terms of God's will primarily in terms of my future, my vocation, and my needs. That's what God's will means. It's all about me and my future. But as we look to Scripture, and as we see the way in which we read about the will of God, it's not really the dominant way that the Bible speaks about these things. And there are two ways of talking about the will of God. And both of these things are true and are important to understand and believe in. One we can call God's will of decree, or this would also be referred to as God's sovereign will. It's kind of like when Jesus prays, when he is at the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." He is referring to God's sovereign will here, the will of God that will always come to pass because God is sovereign. And the other one we can call God's will of command. And this is when we see things like this is the will of God and it's laid out very clearly. This is his will of decree, this is his will of command. His will of decree, it always comes to pass because God is sovereign, whether we believe it or not. But his will of command can be broken, and it is broken every day. This is what we have here in view. It's his command. And will we walk in his ways, in his commands, or will we disobey? And we always have this. Sometimes it is walked in, sometimes it isn't. And Paul prays that they will walk in it. There's a lot of different places in the Bible where it tells us what this is very specifically. You know, for instance, we look at a passage like 1 Thessalonians 4:3, and it says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." You see, here we have a very specific instance of what God commands us: holiness, sanctification, sexual purity. This is his will of command, as we would call it. And of course, not all obey it. Not all walk in it. But Paul is really praying here that they will know what God's will of command is and that they'll be able to walk in it. They'll have the strength to be able to walk in these things. Another one we find in the next chapter, where Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." God's will is that you give thanks in all circumstances, not when things just go the way that you want them to, but that you will be able to give thanks and live this life of thankfulness in all circumstances. Many do this, many do not follow this will of God. Paul is praying that these are the things they will follow. Here's another example. In 1 John 2:17, it says, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Not all abide forever. Some do and some don't. What's the difference? The difference is that some do the will of God and some do not. You see, the will of God in this sense does not always happen. God's will of command is seen all throughout his word. And as you get to know his word and read his word, you see these things all through his word. In every chapter, in every verse, we are able to find it. We have this revealed will of God for our life that we can pray for others, and that we can pray for ourselves. Do you know what those things are? And are we able to walk in them? And he provides the strength to be able to do so. We want to be able to pray that for one another. And that's the first part of that verse that we have before us. And the second part, there's the knowledge of his will. But then he talks about it being in all spiritual wisdom and in understanding. And that's the second part of his petition. How do we know what God's will is for us, and how do we know what it is that we are to be obedient in? See, the petition here is that we would continue to grow in our wisdom and our understanding at a spiritual level. And that's different than just at a worldly level, but Paul is talking about this at a spiritual level, and this comes through the Holy Spirit that filled you when you became a Christian. So now we have this ability to not only see these rules or imperatives, but that the Holy Spirit is guiding us into knowing how to apply those things into our current situation. You know, for instance, the wisdom that we see in Proverbs is not just in the Proverbs themselves, but it's how you apply those Proverbs to your life and your situation. And this is the spiritual component to it. To have a proverb before you and just to rotely follow it would be one thing, but to be able to see, this is how the proverb applies to my life and my situation, or to the life and situation of someone close to me, is the spiritual aspect of it. It takes it to that next level where it knows how to apply this to my life. And Paul is saying here that they would have that kind of spiritual wisdom. Not an earthly wisdom, but a spiritual wisdom that the Holy Spirit is able to give to them, and that somehow our prayers are even able to affect. So when we pray and we ask that this would happen, God encourages us, or encourages that in those people's lives whom we are praying for. And that's a really powerful thing to be able to do. So Paul here is praying that the Colossians will be able to do this. Knowledge and understanding consists of wisdom, knowing how to live. And this petition takes on greater urgency, I really believe, within our current Christian culture and even within our churches. You know, there's such a rapidly declining knowledge of even the most basic biblical things. It's imperative that you be reading systematically through your Bible, because how will you know what those things are that you are to have wisdom in, that you are to understand, if we're not regularly in his word, understanding his word, reading through systematically his word? Yeah, I would encourage you to read a little each day. Allow God's Holy Spirit to teach you. Work through it. Get to know God. Get to know how he acts. Get to know how he responds. How the themes we see running from the Bible from beginning to end. How God is revealing himself to us through his word. But if we're not in his word, we cannot be led into spiritual wisdom and understanding. So encourage that in yourself. Pray for that in others as well. You see, not knowing your Bible pretty well ensures that you will not be filled with the knowledge of his will that consists of spiritual wisdom and understanding. So read it and know it and teach it. Pray for spiritual wisdom and understanding. And this is Paul's petition, that they would know this, that they would take this call seriously. He's praying regularly for them to have this. The second thing here we find in verse 10 is he is calling them to be pleasing to God. So he says, so to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Walk in a way that is pleasing, not just to yourself, but to him. You see, we live in such an individualistic culture that this one can be a little bit hard to grasp. Because everything we hear, everything that we are taught in this culture is doing things our way. What do you want to do? Look out for number one. Do what makes you happy. And that can be so ingrained in us that it can be really hard for us to see things any other way. And Paul here is talking about walking in a manner that is worthy not just of your own standards for yourself, but walking in a way that is worthy of the Lord, that your life would be pleasing not just to you, but pleasing to him. Does that guide the way that we think and we make decisions? And we want to be praying this for ourselves and praying this for others, because the truth is that this individual way of thinking, what do I want? I want it my way right away. You know, that's usually the kind of thing that we think about. That's a very Western way of thinking. And if you grew up in an Eastern part of the world, family and even community takes that number one spot. When you make a decision, you think, how will this affect my family? How will this reflect on them? How will this reflect on my community? The individual is kind of put to the side. Sometimes these societies are referred to as having a shaming culture, where you would never do anything that would bring shame to your family. And this, of course, often causes high degrees of conflict when families from those cultures move to our Western culture that is diametrically opposed to that way of thinking. Because most of us don't think about how our actions reflect on our family. We don't often think about the way in which what I do and the decision I make is going to reflect on my community. But that's a very Western way of thinking. And we're actually in the minority of those who think this way. There are way more people who think the opposite way. If you have friends from other cultures, you will have noticed this. And it's not wrong. It's a different way of looking at life that is more family and more community-oriented rather than self-centered as we can tend to be. And most cultures in the first century were very close to this pattern of being a shame culture. So to say live a life that is worthy of your community or your family wasn't countercultural. But if you notice what Paul is saying here, instead of insisting that they live up to the church's expectations, which would have been common, they would have said, okay, of course there's a community here that's relying on me that I'm a part of, and I want to live up to their expectations. But he says it's not the church's expectations, but they should be living up to the church's Lord, the Lord's expectations. What is the expectation? What does it mean to walk in a manner that is pleasing to him? This is what should guide, and this is what should direct us. And we could think of this in any context that we find ourselves in. What would be pleasing to God in this conversation that I'm having? What would be pleasing to God and be walking in a manner that is worthy of him in this entertainment choice, in this conflict that I am having with someone? What could I do or what could I say that would be pleasing to God in the midst of what I am in right now? How would God be the most glorified in this moment, in this conversation, in this action that I am taking part in? That should be our primary concern as we grow in Christ-likeness. And we can only do this if we know his word, if we know what his revealed will is for us. And that only comes from reading, through studying, and through meditating on the word. Pray that for others as Paul does. Pray that for yourself. This is what he is praying for us. And then the third is the practicality, and this is the way in which those things get laid out. So we have the petition, and now we have this practicality. What's this going to look like? And we find this in the second half of this prayer here. Let me just read this to us once again, really from the second half of verse 10. He says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, and for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. You know, he just first of all starts off by saying that we got to bear fruit. There's good works that we're called to. He says, would you know the good works that God has called you to, and would you walk in them? Would you bear fruit in those things? Because none of us are here by chance, and God does have a plan for each of us. He has good works that he has called all of us to do in advance that we are to walk in. See, you know, Paul has already established that we are saved by grace and it's not our good works, but this free grace has this incredible purpose that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do, and that's Ephesians 2:10. See, the kind of good works that God has prepared for you to do and the ones that he has prepared for those who are praying for are going to vary from person to person. They're not all the same. Jesus showed in the parable of the soils even that the percentage increased between them all. There were some who did way more than others, but they were all productive soils, but they all varied considerably. So we don't want to just simply get down to the point of comparison and comparing with others, but we want to make sure that we are walking in his way, knowing what he has called us to do, and being faithful to that, bearing fruit in it. So pray that others would bear fruit, and thank God for the fruit that is born in their life. We talked about this a little bit last week, to not be jealous about the fruit that we see being bared in other people's lives, but let it lead you to thankfulness, and pray that it would increase in others' lives, and that it would increase in your own. The next thing he says is to increase in their knowledge of God. And there's such just a deep desire in Paul to see the church grow in their knowledge of God. And this is the second time that he has mentioned this in his prayer. And we saw it in last week's prayer as well. You see, Paul knew that they didn't know everything and that there was this great benefit in knowing more, continuing to grow in knowledge of our revealed God. He says, not going on drinking only milk, as he says, but eating meat. This is the way he talks about it in other places, right? Because I think we can get so satisfied with just milk. The milk is there. The milk is good. It's enough. Do I really need to go on because I'm getting this milk and it's satisfying me? We know a little bit about our faith, we might think, and that's enough. We don't want to get too crazy into this Christianity stuff. I don't have too much time to do it. I'm not sure I want to give all myself to it, so I'm satisfied with the milk. Have you ever seen someone who has been raised on only milk? Well, I don't know. I don't know if you could be, other than if you were like a cow and you became, what do they call cows that have only been raised on milk? Veal. There you go. I don't think you'd want to see a person that's raised only on milk. What would that look like? You see, you know, I grew up in a strong milk culture. My dad worked in a dairy for 40 years. Like, he walked in there as a young man and he walked out as a retired man. And you didn't drink partially skimmed milk in our house. That would have been a travesty. It was whole milk and whole milk only. And we loved milk, all aspects of milk. And I continue to. But of course, I had not even seen, I mean, we did eat meat, but I hadn't even seen a steak till I was in junior high. I remember going to a friend's house and they had steak. I didn't know how to cut this thing. The only thing I knew up to that point was like chewy, gray roast beef. And I had a barbecued steak. And that first bite, I had to have his mom cut it for me because I didn't know how to cut this thing. What is this before me? And I tasted it in the way, oh, you know, you bite into just a nicely seasoned barbecued steak. And it's just, it's so good. And I was thinking, how could I have missed out on this all of my life? Why had my parents never purchased this for us before? And my life was changed forever. There's no part of the cow that, you know, you don't want to use fully at this point because it's all so good. You have to move on to meat or you become soft and flabby and weak. I think that's maybe the tagline of K&R Quality Meats. You guys should get shirts that say that. Yeah, that would be kind of cool. Because if you just continue on in that way, you will never grow the way that you are designed to do. And this is the way Paul talks about it. You got to continue on. Don't be satisfied with where you're at. Keep on moving forward. Keep on growing. Get past the point where you're at. Increase in your knowledge. Pray that others would increase in their knowledge so that we might strengthen the faith of our community and become more effective for God's kingdom. This is actually his will for you. That you don't just be satisfied with what you have or what you know or where you're at, but you're constantly moving forward. You're constantly growing. You're desiring that good meat that is there before you. That's the only way that it'll happen, is by reading your Bible, joining a life group maybe, studying theology, reading good books. You know, these are all things that can help us. Talking about this with others as well. Not just keeping it to yourself, but having a community where you can discuss these things with. This is really a way in which we walk out God's will in our life. And this is why Paul puts this here in his prayer. It's a practical way of being able to do that. Increasing in their knowledge of God and being strengthened for endurance and patience. Because once you have that, once you start eating of that meat, you are strengthened. You are no longer soft and flabby and weak, but you can stand and you can have endurance in the midst of the most difficult trials. And we hear the testimony of so many people who have been able to walk through difficult circumstances. And that gives us encouragement as well. But we can't do it if we are still only drinking milk. Be strengthened for endurance and patience. And here's this thing that we pray often. So many times, you know, we're on our knees and we're pleading for the rescue of someone close to us who is struggling. So many of us have been at that place for so long, and we long to see them released from the struggle, and we pray for release from that struggle. And in the midst of that, we also pray for endurance and patience, because we know that they're going to need it. Because sometimes that struggle is just for a season, and it's short, and then we're on to the next thing. But sometimes that struggle just goes on and on and on. And Paul prays that in the midst of their ongoing struggles, that they would be strengthened. It is so important to pray that for one another. We pray for release, but we pray also for endurance and patience. There is a way, and Paul points us out here, that we can have joy even as we are enduring, as we are patiently waiting. We've talked about this word often in sermons over the last few words, endurance, because it keeps coming up as we study Scripture, right? Sometimes it's called perseverance, sometimes it's endurance, and it's that Greek word hupomone. It literally means being able to be a standing man or a standing woman. Are you a standing man? Are you a standing woman in the midst of what you are walking through? You know, we pray that for others, and when they are walking through trials, and we pray this in anticipation that they will be able to walk through these trials. Give them the strength, Lord, that they would be able to be that standing person, that you would provide them with the strength that they do not have on their own. This is a spiritual strength that God is able to provide us with in the midst of our difficulties. So be encouraged. Because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, you know, that nothing comes to us that is not common to all people, and that God will provide a way for us to stand up underneath it. That is the spiritual strength that God is able to provide. It is because God is infinitely mighty that he can do this. So pray for it, trust in it, pray it for others. And there's just the joy that comes with that. There's just this joy that comes out of this, and that's verse 12, and that's the last practical way that we walk in a manner of that is worthy of God. See, we are joyful thanksgivers. When you look at your life, if you analyze yourself, would you call yourself a joyful thanksgiver? If you think about the conversations, and this can be a hard thing to think about, but if you just think about the conversations you had in this last week, would you be characterized as a joyful thanksgiver? We do not offer thanksgiving to God as duty. We do it as joy. We have the particular pleasure of being able to do that as Christians. That we don't offer our thanksgiving because we have to, but we do it because of joy. D.A. Carson tells us that if God had perceived that your greatest need was financial, he would have sent an economist. If God would have perceived that your greatest need was entertainment, he would have provided a comedian or an artist. If God would have decided that your greatest need was political stability, he would have sent to us a politician. If God would have perceived that your greatest need was your health, he would have sent a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion. So he sent a savior. So what Paul is saying here is that living a life worthy of Jesus is to overflow with thanksgiving in light of the salvation that we have received by his hand. That is not a duty, but that is joy. We can do that joyfully because we have what we need. He provides us what we ultimately are in need of. Our deepest, most profound need has been provided. That is the song that we heard sung this morning, and those are the songs that we've been able to sing as we sang of the good news of the gospel today. You see, if you have been transformed, if we have been transformed out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son, our only response is joyful gratitude. Because when you see that, and when you see that you are not able to accomplish that on your own, you become overwhelmed by love for the Father. Overwhelmed by love that you have received from the Father. Reflect that back to God. And in doing so, you are walking in a way that is worthy of Him and that is pleasing to Him. Pray that for others also. Pray that others will be able to see that and that they will be able to walk in that kind of joyful thanksgiving. We've looked this morning at the content of this prayer in a bit of detail. We have seen the petition, the overall petition that Paul gave, the purpose of why that petition is important, and the practicalities of it, the way in which it is walked out, namely through bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge, being strengthened, joyfully giving thanks. The purpose was that so that they would be pleasing to God, and that is the practicality of it as well. What I want to do now as we close off our service is sometimes we take a verse like this or a series of verses like this and we just pray that. And I just want us to just close this service in quiet prayer. I'm going to have, like, the worship team is going to come up and they will close off with the song. But before we do that, I just want us to pray. And as we've been going through our prayer and fasting month, we had you write down like a number of things. One of those things on that prayer and fasting guide was people that you would be praying for. And maybe there's just been someone who's been brought to mind as we've been talking here this morning. And as we close off our service, just take this prayer, Colossians 1, 9 to 14, and just pray that for someone. Pray that for someone that it maybe was on your prayer list, someone that the Lord is just bringing to your heart this morning, and just insert their words into this prayer. And let's just pray that for someone this morning as we just prepare to close off our song with that, our service with this final song. Just take a moment and just silent prayer now as we pray that. Just take out your Bibles or if it's on your device, whatever it is, and let's just pray through this. Father God, I pray for us as a family, as the church family, as the community of Christ here together, that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, God, that we would walk in a manner that is worthy of you, that we would be fully pleasing to you, that we would bear fruit in every good work, and that we would increase in the knowledge of who you are. May we be strengthened with the power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness, and you have transferred us from the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.